Good evening. It's good to see each of you that made your way out this evening. They're calling for rain, I understand. I got a little nervous when I saw Chad brought a boat to church, but maybe it'll be okay. I thought maybe he knows something we don't know, so. But maybe it'll be okay. We're sitting here now, and we're really not very mindful of the fact, but there are people who are waiting around in our communities just in case they're needed. There are paramedics and firemen and police officers waiting by the phone just in case they're needed. I've never did that kind of work before myself. Some of you maybe had some experience with that. Our oldest son, Evan, when he graduated high school, he just had this, toyed around a little bit, military for a while, and decided he wouldn't do that, but just had a really strong need to feel like he needed to make a contribution. So Evan became a student firefighter, and so he went to the fire academy, and I remember being very proud of him going to the fire academy. It was like 120-something degrees on the tarmac when they were doing their fire drills, and people were passing out right and left, but it was a very... It made us very proud that he went through the fire academy, and then he went through first responder training, and he was a student firefighter for the Cookeville Fire Department while he was in college at Tech. And he told me these a lot of stories, and I guess I grew to appreciate it a little bit more as he got further away from it. He began talking about some of the bad calls, and a bad call is when you go to it and the person doesn't survive, and he shared some bad calls, and we were driving through the interstate one day, and he says, I pulled a dead woman out of a car there one night, you know. And so he shared some of those experiences. And he talked for a long time about how even when he moved to Montgomery, how his heart would race every time he'd heard a siren. You know, that his siren would go off, and his heart would race and felt like he needed to be doing something. And I asked him not too often long ago, I says, are you about through that now? He says, yeah, it doesn't happen like it used to. But to think about people who are really trained to go in when the rest of us would want to go away, people who are trained to the point of going into trauma or going into fire or going into dangerous situations when the rest of us just want to run away. And so even though we're not mindful of it, there are people who are really people who are destined to save, if you will. They're deliverers, they provide us. And what's really interesting, if you're on the receiving end of that, and again, thankfully, I've never had to be on the receiving end of that, but if you're on the receiving end of that of a paramedic or a medic or someone having to come to your assistance, you really don't care too much about who they are. You don't say, well, before you save me, let me know a whole lot more about you. All you know is that you're in trouble and you need deliverance. And you're more than willing in that moment of crisis for this person to provide whatever level of care they need to, whether it's a person in the ER or it's a person who's a medic or a fireman or a police officer coming to you, you're more than willing for them to provide you assistance, for them to save you, for them to deliver you. You know, God programmed us in such a way that from the very moment that we come into this world, we cry out. It's a sign of a healthy baby, right? You know, you maybe been in the delivery room or you've seen the TV dramas where someone's had a baby and you're lingering, anticipating, and finally you hear, and that's right. And you know all is right and all is well because this baby is crying out for deliverance. From discomfort, from cold, from hunger. God made us that way. God made us realizing that sometimes we need someone to deliver us, to save us. And it's amazing how we can sometimes even go around and not even know that we're in need of saving. And we're in need of deliverance. But that's what the gospel's about, isn't it? Isn't that what the gospel's about? It's taking the message of salvation to people who don't even know they're lost. Or people who don't even know they need help. And sometimes it's just providing people the information to know how to call 911. I don't know what we did before 911. Does anyone remember? You call the operator? I don't know. You know, and I told us, Roy Carter and I were talking before service, and a related incident I'd forgotten until we were talking. Some of you heard the story when Tammy and I were in Spain. I would have been at the conference, and she had been sort of going around Oviedo looking at a lot of the historic sites. And so it's a couple of things she wanted me to see that evening before it got too awful late. So we went, and we went to this big old church there, and it was real impressive. And there were some relics in there that were really interesting to look at. And I was thirsty, and she was thirsty, so I went into a little market there, and I bought a soft drink. She bought her a bottle of water, and I took a swig of that soft drink, and next thing I know, I was on the ground. I passed out in Oviedo, you know. And, of course, scared her to death, you know. And the first thing she says, I don't know what 911 is in Spain, you know, because they don't have 911. She says, the first thing, I don't know what. Some other people came to me. It was just a rare incident that's not happened since then. But apparently I had an esophageal spasm, and it cut my air off, or tracheal spasm, and it can happen, apparently. So I have to be very careful drinking very cold beverages. So the ideal is that we all have these moments in our life in which we need saving. In fact, God knew that. When God gave man an opportunity to have a free will, and that's what we have, he also knew that we could make ourselves in some pretty bad circumstances, in bad situation. But God loved us so much, he foreordained a plan to save us, to deliver us from ourselves, really. And we know that is a story of Jesus Christ. There's a really interesting story in the book of Ezekiel, and I preached about it or taught a Bible study class on Halloween a few years ago. It's in chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel. You know, it's the Valley of Dry Bones, when God takes Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones. And I remember a TV show that sort of reanimated this several years ago, watching as a black and white television called The Big Show. And it was a movie about something, and it sort of picturized this Valley of Dry Bones. And God says, can these bones live? And the prophet says, oh, Lord, only you know. And then God sends a wind in, and the bones begin to rattle and shake. And toe bones became the ankle bones, and ankle bones became hip bones, and, you know, and it came together, and the humans came in the form of flesh again, and they lived again. Of course, that's a foreshadowing of resurrection, I'm sure. But then in this chapter, God talks about there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day which I'm going to do something very significant. I'm going to change my people. I'm going to take two nations and make them one. And there's no longer going to be a separation, that there's going to be one person that's going to sit as king over all. Now, I'm sure Ezekiel was probably thinking about northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but God was talking more globally than that. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23, he says, in this day they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any other transgressions. Listen to this. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, this isn't talking about a revival or a restoration of people doing their own work, because God says to Ezekiel, I will cleanse them. We know that cleansing was done from the cross of Calvary. And we who are willing to confess Jesus as our Savior and be willing to access that saving blood through the waters of baptism have that cleansing. And God has made us his people. There's no longer one nation here that's favored and one nation here that's favored. It's not just Cookeville, Tennessee, or Rickman, Tennessee, or Tennessee, or the United States. It's not just Trinidad. It's not just Philippines. It's all the world has been brought into one family. And that family is known as the church. We read in Acts chapter 13, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, in Acts chapter 13. And this is a story that's revealed to us about how the gospel is moving through the world. And it had been preached in a place called Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, we're told a lot about Antioch. Antioch appears to be the first Gentile church. And we know something very interesting about Antioch, and that in Antioch was the place where the disciples were first called what? Christians at Antioch. So that's a unique thing about Antioch. In fact, we have somewhat of a connection to Antioch because of this heritage of being called Christians from that point forward. But at Antioch, something happens here. And if you want to pick up with me, and we're going to read a little bit of this text. But this is the city. In this city, there are people who believed in God. There are people who did not believe in God. There are people who knew they need saving. There are people who did not know they need saving. There were people who were religious. There were people who were not religious. There were good people. There were bad people. There were young people. There were old people. There were wealthy people. There were poor people. Just like any city, any community. But what they really didn't know is that each and every one of them need to be rescued and saved from their bad choices. And so what Paul does here in Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse 6, where sort of Paul picks up with his verse sermon. Paul lays out a brief history of God's plans for saving his people. Now, when some people hear the gospel, they rejoice. They realize they're lost. They realize they need saving. They've got all the symptoms of spiritual illness. And they're more than happy to receive. But many people don't receive with gladness. But hearing the gospel, and hearing the gospel is over and over and over again, becomes almost like our 911. When we know it, how to receive it, and how to access it, and we realize that we need it. So there's 3 points I want you to get from the lessons tonight. Let me tell you 3 points now. We'll talk about them a little bit in a few moments. The first point is, we all need saving. There are none righteous, no, not one. The second point, there is someone who can save us. And of course, we know that is in Jesus Christ. And the third point I want you to leave here tonight with is understanding we must accept what has already been done for us. Not just planned, because we talked about in Ezekiel where God looked forward to a day where his people would be cleansed and they would be his people, his own special people. He looked forward to that day, but that work has been done through Jesus Christ. As Paul says, at one point in time in history that we look forward to. Because you know what? Jesus is really the point of history, right? We even mark our time by his presence in this earth. That at some point in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is not an option. That's a reality. That is not a possibility, but that is a certainty. That at some point, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. So apparently they went to Antioch and they go to the synagogue. And the custom of the synagogue was that they would read from the scroll of God. They would read from the law of God, the Torah, and they'd read from the prophets. And then they would turn and say, can anyone share with us or expound upon us what's meant in this text? or anyone have some understanding of what's being said here? And that was customary imitation. We see it happen to Jesus when he read in the synagogue. And he says, let me tell you about this text. Oh, this text is about me. And that set them on the edge that day. But the rulers of the synagogue here in Antioch asked Paul, can you say something? And you don't make that invitation to Paul unless you're ready for a sermon. And so he gives his sermon beginning in verse 6. And let's just look at it together because he does this beautiful job. It's a synopsis of thousands of years' history in a few paragraphs. Then Paul stood up emotioning in verse 6 with his hand and said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. So he goes back to the children of Israel being chosen by God to be his own special people, and he says, he brought them out. You know, even though they were more than a million people strong, they could not deliver themselves. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves to their own circumstance. And so when he goes on and says, now for about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Isn't that an interesting phrase? For about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. What's he referring to? Here God is providing them manna from heaven, water from stones, and they're complaining the whole time. They're remembering the fish they had in Egypt. They're remembering the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions we should have stayed in Egypt. We ate better out there. We had a greater variety in our diet. They sinned. They transgressed. And he put up with them. On one occasion, God was so angry with them, he wanted to wipe them out. But Moses was a leader who loved his people, these rebellious people, and said, God, if you do that, what will people say about you? What will people say about you? Moses was a friend of God and could rebuke God to a certain degree. He says, God, what would they say? You just brought them out to kill them? And so God put up with them for 40 years. And then he says, and when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And one of the places in the Old Testament says, in the 40 years, this is pretty amazing. Okay, some of us may not like it, but it's pretty amazing. It said that their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. Okay, so I don't know what it was like every day. You didn't have to worry about what you're going to wear, I guess, because it's the same thing every day. But finally, he says it's time to go in. Now, when they went in, it wasn't like wilderness. When they went into cities and homes and houses and vineyards and gardens, everything planted and wells were dug. They inhabited the land because God drove the other people out. And then he goes on and explains what happens next. And he gave them judges for about 150 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God's no different today. Many of you aren't 40 years old yet. Some of you remember 40, maybe a little bit. But how long has God put up with you? How long has God been patient with you? How long has God been gracious to you? And here we see the challenge that we have. that God found a man after his own heart who would do his will, and he chose to make him king. God is still putting up with people, and he's still seeking people who will do his will. We go on to verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, listen to this, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And Israel probably said, hey, we're doing good down here, God. We're your chosen. We're doing the law. We got it figured out. We got a tabernacle. Now we got a temple. We got the ark. I mean, we're rocking it down here, God. We're your chosen people. We're the most righteous people in the earth. Do we really need that kind of deliverance? A Savior? We just need someone to help us overthrow this government. The Romans, the Greeks, the Syrians, whoever's in charge. We just need to get them off our backs. And we'll be your wonderful people. They didn't know they needed saving. Not in this sense. They trusted in their own righteousness. They justified themselves by their workings of the law. But God raised them up a Savior, Jesus. And after John had first preached and before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not he, but behold, there's one who comes after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. And Paul says this, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them concerning him. And they found no cause for death in him. But they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. So Paul is laying out for them God's ultimate plan. How he raised up a Savior for them. But not for them only. Remember the passage in Ezekiel. God was looking for a day where he brings everyone together under one king. And this king is Jesus. But in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. It's gospel. God raised him from the dead. All those people in the hearing that day, all the people who lived in Antioch, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the good, the bad, the religious, the not religious, the Jew, the Gentile, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl. This message was for them. That there is a Savior who's willing to deliver and rescue you. And the great news of this, they're not rescuing you just from sin, but from death itself, that God has raised him from the dead. In verse 31, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people, and declared to you glad tidings, that promise which is made to our fathers, God has fulfilled this for their children, has raised up Jesus. As it's also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has thus spoken, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. I mentioned earlier the tragedy of people who are lost, who don't know they're lost, and people who need to be saved that don't know they need to be saved. Paul is telling them that Jesus is the source of our salvation and that he warns them not to ignore the salvation offered by Jesus. You see, he mentions that they had a lot of pride in justifying themselves through the law. But I'm a good person. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine many years ago, and we were talking about the gospel, we were talking about church, and he says, well, I don't believe in going to church, I was raised this way, and you know, he says, I'm a good person, he says, I keep the Ten Commandments. And so what my friend was saying, he was trying to justify himself by what he was doing. And the problem with trying to justify ourselves before God, it assumes to us that God grades on a curve. Remember grading on a curve? Okay, now some of you were the curve wreckers. Shame on you. You always made good grades, you know. So the rest of us had a little bit of a margin, you know. But a lot of us, in trying to justify ourselves, we're assuming that God grades on a curve, that, you know, that, well, you're better than average, so you're okay. This is not how a holy God looks at us. A holy God is righteous. And he looks for righteousness. And we just can't measure up on our own efforts. That's why God knew that we need saving. That's why God laid this plan for the foundation of the world, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that through Jesus. And so the problem with us trying to justify ourselves is we want to minimize grace. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, that for grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul preaches this sermon. There's a couple more lines he gives in the sermon. But what happens on that day is pretty amazing. The Jews went out of the synagogue. They were done hearing. You know, I don't know whether it was getting time to go get fried chicken or whatever, but they were done. They were done listening. So they leave the synagogue. But guess what happens? The Gentiles stay behind. And what they do? They begged that these words be preached again the next Sabbath. Now, y'all pretty gracious toward me when I preach, and you encourage me, and I guess that's why I've been doing as long as I have, because of your encouragement. If you don't like the preacher I am today, it's your fault. You made me what I am. But I've never had anyone say, I wish he'd preach that same sermon again next Sunday. Not had that happen yet. But that's what they're saying. Jeffrey, you ever had that happen? Preach that again next Sunday? No, not me. Yeah. Tyler? No. Preach that again? No. But on this Sunday, they said, can you preach that again next Sunday? Except for they're saying Sabbath. Next Saturday, could you preach that again? That's how moved they were by the lesson. They begged him. They didn't suggest. They said, would you please? I've got people who need to hear this. I've got people who need to hear this message. I've got friends. I've got neighbors. I've got family who need to hear this message. I wish I had the ability. I wish God could give me ability, the Spirit could give me, to preach a lesson that was so powerful that you said, I need to hear that again, but wait, I need to go get someone because I want them to hear it again. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? You know what happens? You know what happens? If you just want to go down to verse 44, here's what happens. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I don't never ever read a revival like that. Have you? I don't know if I've really heard a community responding to the gospel like that. Have you? I don't know what they went out and told their neighbors. I don't know where they saw something they never saw before. They maybe looked into the history of Scripture, but they saw something and heard something that day that says, we need to tear, more people need to hear this. Now, I wish I could say, and the whole city responded to the gospel and were baptized. But what happened is the Jews were envious. You know, when good things are happening, the old devil will show up. I heard a preacher say many years ago, the devil has to be carried to church because he don't have any legs. So who's brought him today? But there are people who are envious. And they strove to bring bitterness and animosity toward others, then to turn to Jesus and be reconciled. They sought through their relationships with other people to turn them away from Jesus instead of to Jesus. You know, this is 2,000 years later, and it's no different. It's no different in Richmond, Tennessee than it was in Antioch. There are people here who would do their best to turn people away from hearing the gospel than to hearing the gospel. There are people who will look at us and find our weaknesses and our failures and our peculiarities and idiosyncrasies and say, oh, yeah, those people, and discourage them. There are young people who may decide to follow Jesus that immediately their peers will turn against them and make them doubt their decision. Unfortunately, there are spouses sometimes married to believers or marginal believers or non-believers that sometimes work against their spouse's faith. Sometimes there are kids who just get it and understand the message of the gospel, but they're re-raised in homes by parents who just don't get it. But you know that. Your presence and I is an understanding that you see it from a different perspective than many other people who share this auditorium with you this morning. That says, listen, I just need to go back tonight. Whether to let the world know what side I'm on or encourage the folks who are there. Instead of knuckling under to the criticism, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas grew bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first to the Jews, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. If you've been following along in the Bible readings this year that we have, the narrator of the King James translation, Tammy's noticed it, and I've noticed it. He just says, "Behold!" He always has just great emphasis. So if you ever listen to it on the audio lead, it'll read the verses for you. But behold, we turn to the Gentiles. for the Lord has commanded us. You know, we never know how we're going to influence other people. Now, Ma's unique, okay, in that Ma's got to live a little bit longer than the rest of us. But to see her godly influence to her children, and in fact, she was mentioned tonight in our Coffee and Care as one of the examples of one of our foundation people here at church. But you could always count on Ma to be here. And the lessons that she taught by her showing up and being present, and her influence in the lives of so many people, to invest herself in the lives of many of the people here, they're not even related to her. But guess what? She's everybody's Ma. You never know what your presence is going to mean. You never know how your efforts are going to intend to save. And you never know how it's going to help you. Tammy told me this story she heard the other day. And I looked it up. When baby boy Chris Trokey was born, he was born premature, and he weighed 3 pounds and 2 ounces, and he barely clung to life. The pediatrician at the time, Dr. Michael Shannon, would not leave his bedside, his crib side, and he worked tirelessly through the night to make sure that Chris survived. He ordered medicine, he prescribed treatment, and lo and behold, Chris made it through the night. And he got stronger. He eventually went home. And Dr. Michael Shannon did not realize the impact he would make on this young man's life, nor did he realize the impact this young man's life would make on him. 30 years later, Dr. Michael Shannon was driving on the coastal highway in California, and he's driving his SUV, and a semi-tractor trailer truck T-boned his SUV. The car was mangled. He was trapped inside. Someone called 911. And soon, the car burst into flames. Engine 39 Company, Paramedic Engine 39 Company, there in the local community, was the first to respond. They got there, they put the fire out, and the paramedic with the team began to frantically try to extract his body from this mangled car. Michael Shannon was extracted with multiple injuries, would spend over a month in the hospital. Little did he know that the paramedic that attended to him that day was Chris Trokey. The young man 30 years prior, he had fought to save his life through the night. They were reunited to the hospital once all they figured out everything. And then Dr. Shannon Michael became the pediatrician to Chris Trokey's newborn son. You see, it's a story that warms your heart and just makes sense. When you see someone's efforts rewarded for what they did, I can imagine when Chris Trokey put that story together and realized, that's the doctor that saved me. And I can imagine the feeling and maybe sense of pride and gratitude that Dr. Shannon Michael had that, you know, that effort many years ago was worth it. Because this baby that I fought to save, saved my life. Those are human experiences and emotions. But let me ask you tonight, because you know we all need saving. And we all know there is someone to save us, and that's Jesus. That's what Paul preached to the church in Antioch. But let me ask you tonight, are we really willing to accept what's already been done for us? And by accepting Jesus, what did that do to us? And by accepting Jesus, what did that do to our Father? Jesus said in the gospel, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that don't need repentance. I know it's our human experience in human terms, but what I believe to say is that our party breaks out in heaven when someone responds. I don't know your intentions coming tonight. I'm grateful you're here, but it could be tonight there was someone maybe having in their heart, I'm just struggling and I just need encouragement. I need to be picked up and supported by my brethren. Matthew has chosen a song right now, and we're going to sing that and give you a space and time to respond. But we're going to assist you in it because